All right, good morning. It's good to be here. As Pastor Dylan mentioned, we're Mark and Leah Long. We've been serving, we're streaming this, so I'm going to have to speak in a little bit more generic terminology, just because, you know, if it goes online, the whole world can access it. And we do have some sensitive stuff to our work, and especially people that we work with. We would never want to put them in any kind of danger. So I will actually be just a little bit more vague in some of the things I say. But we've been working in West Africa, and you may know, so last time I got to be here was in 2016. It was just me. This time my family's here, my wife Leah's here. Kids will be here for second service and hopefully in between if you want to get to see them. But we, when I was here in 2016, we were coming back from a three-year term in one country. And we were getting ready to go back there in 2017. And we did go back there, but that country has had rising instability. Islamist kind of rebellion up in the north of the country. It had been going back and forth a little bit. And we've been keeping an eye on, you know, the security situation. But when we got back, some new things happened, and there was a new shift in the focus kind of some of these bad actors that were up there. And, you know, they'd been kind of more interested in attacking some of the military of that country. But there was a shift maybe towards, hey, we want to kidnap people, especially Westerners. And, you know, we just had to take stock of where we were at as a family, what dangers we might be bringing on local believers. And our whole team felt like this is not the time for us to stay here if we want to serve the Lord for a long time here in West Africa. And it's also not good for the community that we're among, because it can bring attention and trouble on them. So, yeah. Right after we got back, it was honestly like, you know, we had been home for a week. We just unpacked our last bag and we started this process of reevaluating. And then we ended up moving to another country. We moved to the next country to the west. I got a map. We can put that up there. There's no specific stuff listed on the map. But there you can see West Africa. So you got, you know, North Africa, Spain up there for reference. And then you have this huge Sahara Desert. And we live in those countries just south of the Sahara Desert. And so we moved from the one country to the west, and we're serving there. And it's still very much the same sort of context in a lot of ways. The country we serve in is 92% Muslim. We're doing church planting work. How do we bring access to the gospel to these people? When people respond, how do we help them form communities and do the church and be the body of Christ together? We're still, again, just south of the Sahara Desert, so it's in a climate zone called the Sahel. We get about a three-month rainy season. It can be like torrential rains. Actually, we have these thunderstorms that go out into the Atlantic, and they become hurricanes that come and hit you guys, especially if you're down in the south later in the year. But then we get 9 months of no rain, so it's just super dry, super hard kind of living. One of the big changes is that we're now living in a huge city. We went from kind of a medium-sized town to one of the larger cities in West Africa. So that changes a lot of how we live and how we work, who our neighbors are. Our neighbors, even though we live in Africa, probably a lot of our neighbors are doing much better than we are. They've worked for big companies. They've worked for, one neighbor has worked for, I think it was either the International Monetary Fund or the World Bank. And then we also have very poor neighbors too. It's just weird how it all gets mixed together in these neighborhoods. So that's where we're living. And it took time. It was hard to make that adjustment. I mean, we had learned French. We had learned the local language in the previous country that we were in, because that's the heart language that you really want to minister in. And then just sort of out of the blue, we're brought over to this other country, and now we got to get in here. We still have some more local languages we should learn. It's hard to commit too many years of your life to language study. Like, it's so important to be able to communicate that gospel in the local language, but then it's like, how many years will I spend working on this? And we ended up with some other responsibilities too. So we're still kind of muddling along, getting those local languages where we are now. But we see God starting to use us, and over the term, kind of became clear what God had for us there. That it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't just a you know, random thing we have to adjust to, but God really did have work for us to do in the city and in the country that we were in. So my main work has been among a people group called the Fula. The Fula spread all the way from the Atlantic coast, pretty much all the way across that area that you can see there in the map. And they live, again, in that Sahel zone, just south of the Sahara Desert. Traditionally, they're nomadic herdsmen. Now, they have settled down in a lot of areas and kind of created some societies and civilizations. But they're about 22 million people spread across that whole region. And they're one of the most unreached people in the area. We were looking at some numbers last night at the Williams House, 0.01% Christian, other groups 0% Christian, and so very much least reach, you know, very little access to the gospel. And that's the people that I've been working with. Leah is a nurse by training, and she's actually been working on a master's degree to become a nurse midwife, because the country we live in now is a little bit more developed. They're not looking for people just to come over and serve as a nurse or something in that context. They want people who can train and teach and raise up nurses. And we're looking at, hopefully, this is still a project that's kind of just cooking up, and you know, we're not quite sure how it's going to go, but working with some national partners, we're really looking at the idea of starting the first Christian nursing school in the country, because there's Christian clinics, but they don't have the staff that they need, who are maybe not equipped and prepared really to do what they need to do, or they're hiring, you know, non-Christians because they just need staff for some of these Christian clinics. And we would love to be part of seeing you know, Christian nurses, you know, well-formed in their faith, well-formed in their practice, to supply the needs of nurses in the country. But like I said, it's been up and down, especially COVID has really hurt a lot. Some of our national leaders have gone through some family tragedies and things, so it's been slow. We were hoping it might start this October, but it might be later. So that's just one little thing you could be praying about as a church. And so, yeah, those are some of the areas we work in. Fula work for me, medical work for Leah. And in the country that we serve in. Now, last time, so we were supposed to come in October, but you know, COVID happened. You might have heard of it. It's this disease. And we weren't able to come, which I'm sorry about. I love connecting with people. I love being here in person. And we were able to share a video message, but that's just not the same. So I'm so glad that we were able to make this work out. And we've been having a good time getting to know many of you even over the last day, and meet some more of you later today. But the theme for Alliance missions this year has been unfinished. Looking at the fact that missions, if you remember the message, I talked about how it's essentially always an unfinished task. Like it's one of those things that until Christ returns, missions isn't going to be done. There's always going to be more work to do. And we looked at how God he weaves the stories together of churches like yours with all of the unfinished work that you have. You know, the work that God is doing in you, in your own hearts, growing you, and the work that God has for you to do in this community of Green Bay. And he takes that unfinished work and he weaves it together through missions with the stories of unreached people around the world who are just getting access to the gospel or who have never had access to the gospel. And God, in some amazing way, weaves this tapestry together and allows us to participate with him in that unfinished work. And you might remember I told the story of a guy named Dr. So. We can actually put this picture up on the board. I don't know if he had the slides when I did that or not, or how that worked out. But Dr. So is the man on the left. And if you remember, I told his story. He was a Fula guy from the country that we work in. You know, grew up in a rural area, very poor Muslim, because all the Fula are Muslim. And he went across the Sahara Desert to try to get a better life for himself. And in all places in Libya, he found Christ, or Christ found him. And he became a believer there in North Africa, returned to our country. You know, and remember, he got out of our country to find a better life. But when God called him, when God met him, he came back. And he started a clinic to reach his own people in our country. But as part of the unfinished story that we're living in the middle of, unforeseen to anyone really, in September of 2019, Dr. So suddenly passed away of a sudden heart attack. On the streets, he had done shift at his clinic, and he was out for a jog, and he just went to be with the Lord right there on the streets of the town. It was a huge blow to us, to our team, because he was a major partner for us. Huge blow for the emerging Fula communities around him that he was part of. People kind of considered him to be like an apostle to the Fula people. But also got to share about how, you know, we realized God had brought our team along at just the right moment. Because, you know, when he passed away, he was the linchpin. He was the staple of this ministry, and our team has got to come in and now hold this. We believe we're truly just to hold it because we want to see other local leaders, local doctors rise up to continue this work. We don't want to take it over now. It's going to be a mission project, but we have the people who can help this thing along. We have the connections and the networks to hopefully bring in more local leaders to keep this thing going. And there's some good news. It has kept going. I don't know if you remember, but I talked about how this project feels like it's on the knife's edge. You know, like so easily, you know, we lose a few staff members, or we don't get our government certification, or, and this whole thing could just fall apart, you know, and what will we be left at? And that's part of the tension of living in the middle of the story, living in the unfinished work. But progress has been made. It continues to get solidified. Progress is being made on the government stuff. Progress is being made on getting more staff up there. We've got another doctor that we're working with that we hope will go up there. So more fuel for prayer in that. And then recently, you know, one of the big components has been, how do we help this community spiritually? Because Dr. So is just an amazing pastoral kind of figure, as well as being the doctor and everything else. But just recently, coming out of the initiative of the staff of the clinic, they had a desire to go and purchase a piece of land, and we found a piece of land, or they found a piece of land, and we were able to help them purchase that, and it's going to be a property that we're going to put a house of prayer on. We're not calling it a church. It's a little too much of a trigger word, but it's going to be a house of prayer, and it's going to be a place where the small community of believers can begin to do discipleship, prayer, church, and have a place where they can gather as a community. Because they were trying to do some stuff at the hospital, but for political, social reasons, it wasn't good that they were doing too much religious stuff at the hospital, because then people don't come, and you want non-believers, obviously, to come. That's why it exists. So things keep progressing. We also have I was going to say a young man, but he's probably older than I am, that we're recruiting to hopefully come up there and be a pastor for that community. That's still very much in the works, and we would love if you would keep that in prayer, because having the right spiritual leadership up there, someone who fits with the community, someone with the passion, would be an amazing boost for this ongoing work. So I just wanted to kind of, you know, catch you up to where some of the things are going with this project. And thank God we're still kind of, it's still a little white knuckles, but we see God doing some really cool things, and we're hopeful, and we're trusting that he's going to superintend this work and carry it forward into the future. So I just wanted to kind of catch you up, some updates. And now, as I've been sharing about this unfinished work that God calls us into, one feeling that's been growing on me is this idea that we're living in the middle of a story, right? Because if the work is unfinished, it means we're not at the end yet. We're somewhere in the middle of that story. And I've been thinking about how important that mindset is to us, that we need to have in our mind, that we're living in the middle of the story. Sometimes I think, even in the church, we can kind of get this feeling like maybe we're like in the middle, in between chapters. You know, like we fell through the cracks. Like Jesus came, you know, he started things, he died on the cross for us, he called his disciples, and you know, he's coming back. And someday he's gonna come back, and we're kind of just, we're in this like in between the chapters, and we're waiting. And, you know, we know we kind of have some stuff that we're supposed to do. You know, if we're really good Christians, we should do this stuff. But we've lost the sense of history. we've lost the sense of being in the middle of a story. And if you've ever been in the middle of a good story, you know you don't want to go to bed. You know, you want to keep flipping those pages because you're hooked. And there's this tension, and how's it going to work out? And how is all of this going to get resolved? And I really think as a church, we need to have that mindset that we're not in between chapters. We're not in some, you know, just neutral time where, you know, we just got to wait until Jesus comes back. And so, hey, let's go watch the game because, you know, that'll take up some of this time that we have here. And we're just waiting. And I really believe we need this mindset because I think if we're not living into God's story, the story of what God is doing on planet Earth with mankind, we're gonna live into some other kind of a story. You know, we're gonna get caught up in some other narrative, whether it's a narrative of, you know, maybe it's scientific progress and, you know, how things are just getting better and better. Maybe it's a political story about democracy or something else. Maybe it's just a story about the good life. You know, like if I just get the house up at the lake and I get the boat, you know, my destiny will be fulfilled. You know, that's what I'm here for. If I just can provide that for my family, you know, that's the goal of life. And none of those things in and of themselves are necessarily wrong things, but when they become ultimate things, when they become the things that we're living for, we're no longer living in the story that God has for us. This thing that he's doing that gives shape to, you know, the now, to the moment that we're living in history. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to tell the story, the big story of what God is doing on planet Earth. And, you know, I have to apologize a little bit. I love exegetical preaching. Like, that's normally how I preach. Like, I want to take, like, one passage and dig into this, and then we understand how this connects with everything else. I don't know if this is the first time I haven't really preached exegetically, but because I want to tell the whole story, I want to move quickly through all of Scripture. So if it's exegetical, it's exegetical of the whole Bible. I don't know, can we do that, Pastor Dylan? Is that legit? I want to tell the big story. So we're going to move quickly through Scripture. I'm not going to have all the Scriptures on the screen this morning. I'm just a couple key ones. But I think it's good because sometimes, you know, we need these moments of focus on specifics, and then we need these moments of, hey, let's step back and take it all in. Let's remember, you know, how this all hangs together from beginning to end. So this morning, I want to tell the story, and specifically with this lens of God and the nations, God and humankind. What is he doing with this mass of people on planet Earth? And you know the story. Right? The story, it starts in a garden. It starts in this brand new creation with this one family, really one couple in the very beginning, Adam and Eve. And, you know, we often tend to think like, hey, they're in this garden and like, it's the beginning, but it's also kind of the end. Like, Adam and Eve were just going to stay there in the garden and enjoy communion with God forever, eat of the tree of life, you know, and you know, wow, wouldn't that be great? And sometimes we almost can skip over the fact that Adam and Eve are actually given a mission. They're given a purpose. And God says to them, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Like, God actually gave Adam and Eve a command. It wasn't the Ten Commandments. It wasn't the law. It was very simple. Multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. That was the mission he gave them. Like, they weren't, As a family, as a growing community, they weren't going to just stay in this garden. It's like God created the world and it's good, but it's raw, you know? And here's this one cultivated area where everything is very good. You know, everything is ordered for human flourishing. And as Adam and Eve multiply and expand, they're going to go out and subdue the rest of this raw material that God has created, and they're going to fill the earth. And that garden is just going to keep extending as they live in the presence of God, bringing even more order and more beauty out of God's raw creation that he's made. But we know that they get it wrong. We know that instead of doing this work together with God, learning from God what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, they're offered this chance to eat of the fruit, to grab knowledge for themselves, to figure it all out, to define good and evil for themselves and you know, do this work without God. And they take it, and suddenly they find themselves outside of the garden. And they still have the mission. They've still got to go out there and cultivate the earth and provide for themselves, but now they're doing it without God, away from his presence. And it doesn't take very long before we see things just start spiraling out of control, and they do. They really start filling the earth. Their children start building cities. They figure out how to forge metal. They are doing this away from the presence of God, but it takes on this tragic shade. And before long, you have people like Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23. And Lamech, he's the first polygamist that we know of in the Bible. And he's also writing songs about the people that he's killed. You know, instead of it being like a tragedy when Cain killed Abel, now we're writing songs about, you know, I'm going to be avenged even more than Cain is. And we get this weird thing where the sons of God are coming in and mingling with the daughters of men. And God just looks at it and says, this can't continue. Like, this is so broken. And so he starts over with the new Adam and Eve. He starts over with Noah and his family. And it's really interesting because when Noah lands on the mountaintop and he builds the altar and he worships God, God gives Noah the same, exact same task that he gave Adam and Eve. If you look in scripture, God tells Noah, multiply and fill the earth. And so somehow there's this common thread, even though God's gone through creation and fall, sort of new creation again, but the mission remains the same. He has this keen interest that man will go out and fill this earth that he's created. And immediately after Noah, we get something in scripture called the Table of Nations. It's the genealogy of Noah and his family and how all of his sons come to populate the whole known world. And you know, all of the kingdoms that Israel would have known about are represented there in Noah's family. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but there's something incredibly important about this idea of common ancestry. Because the Bible affirms that no matter the diversity, no matter how many different nations we are, we're all still one family. You know, in Israel, when they were living in the promised land, Moab and Ammon, those were the sons of Abraham's nephew, Lot. Edom was the brother of Israel. Even the Canaanites were descendants of Noah through Ham. They were living, even though they were different nations, they were living among family. They were one people. And that's not something that all of the other stories about creation in the Middle East told about. Many other creation stories was like, well, our God created our people. We don't know where those other people came from. We're not necessarily related to them. But the Hebrew Bible always affirmed the fact that humanity was one family. No matter how diverse we got, we all went back to a common parent, to a common ancestor. It's incredibly significant, but it's not something that we often think about in the story. But then, of course, the next story in the Bible is Babel. You know, I think sometimes Babel is like one of the most misunderstood stories in the Bible. It's like, well, we know it's a story about man's pride. You know, man got proud. Proud's not good. So God's got to smack him down, you know, and teach him a lesson. And then that's the story of Babel in a nutshell that we tend to tell. But if we've been listening to the story and we remember this commandment of multiply, fill the earth, there's something else going on in Babel. The whole reason they were building this tower is the people of Babel say this, so that we will not be scattered across the face of the earth. It was actually the specific disobedience in Babel where God said, hey, multiply, fill the earth, and the Babylonians said, no. We don't like that idea. That seems scary. We don't want to be scattered across the face of the earth. And then God comes down, he confuses the languages, and that phrase about scattering appears two more times. So in the Babel story, three times there's this repetition of the phrase, you know, we won't be scattered over the face of the earth. They will be scattered over the face of the earth. And God scattered them over the face of the earth. And it's really interesting because if we've been listening to that narrative, we realize God has a very keen interest. He's not afraid of them building a tower to heaven. You know, we've got a lot better than their bricks and we have yet to make a tower to heaven. But he is concerned that they're disobeying this commandment. God's intention is fill the earth. And if we look at the story of Babel in that light, sometimes we see the languages as a punishment. You know, like, oh, well, languages are a problem, you know, because of those stupid Babylonians who, you know, messed this all up. But in reality, sometimes I think the languages were inevitable anyways. God was just speeding up what was going to happen as people were to spread out over the face of planet Earth anyways. That was just going to happen. He knew it. So he just speeds it up at Babel. And he's, again, he's the point is he's very keenly interested. He, for whatever his purposes are, wants these humans to spread out and fill all of his creation. And as we move on in the story, we get to a person that the story is now really going to focus on for the rest of the story, him and his family. And of course, that character is Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. But it's really important at this moment, and we can throw up that verse, because so far in the story, we've been dealing with all of mankind, you know, the whole human race. And now we're going to get down to Abraham and his family. Now there's a tendency to read the rest of the biblical story as if God's maybe forgotten about those other nations. The only thing God really cares about is Abraham and his family and the people of Israel. Because that's, I mean, the majority of the Old Testament that we have is a story of Abraham's family. But we need to take a moment at the moment God calls Abraham and remember exactly why God called him. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Why does God narrow the story down at this moment? Is it because there's too much other mess going on and he just wants to focus on one person and forget all that other stuff? No. The whole reason God calls Abraham, the whole reason he sets this nation and this family apart is so that he can bless all of the other peoples on planet Earth. Israel always had this purpose. Israel had this mission to go be God's representatives, to spread his blessing to the ends of the earth and to all peoples. And unfortunately, and this drama really makes up, you know, the rest of the story about Israel. Like, is Israel going to fulfill this destiny, or is it going to just turn inward? Is Israel going to live for itself, think all everything God's doing is about their people and about their country, or are they going to realize their true purpose that God's called them for? I really think that's actually most of the drama of the rest of the New Testament or Old Testament is about this question. And if we know it, we know that most of the time they fail. Most of the time Israel's vision is turned inward on themselves, what God wants to do for them, not what God wants to do through them as a people. And even when they're doing pretty well worshiping God and not going after idols, which they did so frequently, still that attention is mostly on, now how are we going to get blessed? Now that we're following God, what is he going to do for us as a nation? And we have to read the rest of the Old Testament very carefully. But if we do, we'll see the prophets always, this thread of blessing the nations, this thread of the nations being brought into Jerusalem and participating in the worship of Yahweh is always there. And there's some great books like the book of Jonah. You know, we think Jonah is a book about a fish. And the fish is really cool, but it's nowhere near the most important thing in the book of Jonah. Jonah is all about God trying to expose Israel's ethnocentrism and turn their attention to the fact that their whole purpose is to be a blessing to the nations, to love and care even for their enemies and announce the gospel, announce who God is, even to places as wicked as Nineveh. That's the message of the book of Jonah. Now, unfortunately, we're not going to really be able to work through book by book the whole story of Israel. But you know that Israel's failure can never stop God's plans. Their inability, their unrecognition of what he's called them for is not going to frustrate what God is doing. And so in the course of time, God sends his son, Jesus, to do and to be everything that Israel is supposed to be, to fulfill, yeah, everything that God wanted Israel to be is fulfilled in this person, Jesus. And Jesus does so many things, and again, we don't have time to walk through all of those things, but we begin to get a picture of Jesus and his message. And if we look at Matthew 24:14, which we have up here, we suddenly get this really clear picture of Jesus' view of history and also Jesus' view of his disciples. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus says this, in this gospel of the kingdom, he's talking to his disciples when they're asking him about, like, when is the world going to end and when is this all going to get wrapped up? He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. He's linking the end of history. He's linking the return of Christ, the last chapter, with the present chapter. What is the chapter that we're living in? This verse defines it. We don't know exactly when the end is going to come, but we know what has to happen first. This is our moment. This is the moment, church, that we're living in. The gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then our chapter wraps up. Our part in the story is done, and then Christ returns, and he brings the kingdom, and he brings the new heaven, and he brings the new earth, and we see history brought to its conclusion. And we do get some pictures of that in Scripture. If we could look in the book of Revelation, you know, and sometimes I think maybe this is why we miss the fact that we're living in the story, because we get a glimpse at the end. And you know, if you've ever read a good novel, you go back, you read the last chapter, it kind of ruins the story in some ways. I don't think God was trying to ruin the story, but he was trying to encourage us because he knows this is going to be hard. So he wants us to have this glimpse, but we can't let the glimpse of the end of the story make us suddenly lose interest in our place and lose interest in our role. And so if we look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, John sees this heavenly worship service. And what does he see worshiping the Lamb before the throne? A huge crowd of every nation, of every tribe, of every people, of every tongue. And suddenly we begin to understand, why was God so interested that man will go out and fill the earth? Why was he so frustrated with the Babel project that said, no, we're going to stay here, we're all just going to speak one language? And we see history come full circle. Now all of these people, wherever end of the earth they happen to be, are there worshiping God before the throne. And if we go later on in the book of Revelation, we end up not in a garden now, but we end up in a city, the New Jerusalem, and the tree of life is there. And it says in the end of Revelation that the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations. God is taking this family, the family of humanity, Adam and Eve's family, Noah's family, and he's bringing them all back together in the new creation. And again, we see in Revelation 7:9, every nation, people, tribe, and tongue. And we have to remember the biblical word for nation is not, God's not thinking of, you know, those colored blobs on the map. The word in Greek is ethne. It's the word that we get ethnic from, or ethnicity, or ethnic group. God's not looking, you know, just at the geopolitical maps that we have today. He's looking at every ethne. And in Revelation 7:9, it's like John has to pull out the thesaurus just to make sure that we get enough different words so that we can't escape what he's talking about. It's not just, when God says everybody, it's not like, you know, when God says all nations, it's not like sometimes we say, oh yeah, everybody was there. Well, and we know not everybody was there. But John, if we missed the point up till now, John wants to make it very clear in 7:9, you know, he's scouring the thesaurus to put every single word in there that he can. Nation, tribe, people, and tongue. They all get there in the end. And it happens when we participate in this moment in history, when we live into this story. So I guess this morning, my question for you is, what story are you living in? When you wake up in the morning and you think about your day, when you look at some of your long-term plans, what's the story that drives your life, that fulfills the big picture of what you're all about and what this church is all about and what following Jesus really means? Is it some other story, or is it the story that God is telling? The story that God invites us into. And I don't know about you, but I think it's so cool because I look at me and I'm like, God doesn't need me in his story. You know, God doesn't need any of us. God is God. He's so powerful. And yet, the mystery of mysteries, everywhere we see through Scripture, God wants people involved in his story. He made us for communion with him. He made us to be in his presence. And he's telling the story, but he's not going to tell it without us. He invites us into it. He invites us to take our part, whatever that is. And the cool thing is, everybody has a part in this story of getting the gospel out there to the nations. It's not just the people like us that are actually the ones that go cross-culturally overseas, that go to the places without access to the gospel. We couldn't be sent if it wasn't for the church. And everyone has a role, whether it's praying, and I can't tell you how much we need your prayers. You know, we have a team, we have great, sharp, dynamic people on our team, but we know we can't do anything. And some of the best things that happen are not things that happen because, you know, we had some great plan or we were so dynamic, but sometimes like God just does these crazy, amazing things, you know, and then we just get to come along and help, you know, and shepherd and coach or whatever it is that we get to do. And I truly believe, and again, I don't understand prayer. Like if I was God, I wouldn't wait for people to ask me. I would just go do what I want to do. But God wants us involved. And he's patient enough to wait until his people hit their knees and spend the time asking him to do miracles in West Africa, to do miracles in our community right here, even in Green Bay. He's waiting for us. And sometimes it's strange, even as I speak and I get to share. And, you know, we need financial support to do what we're doing. And thank you so much for that. But sometimes you would think that would be the harder thing to ask. But sometimes it's the prayer. It's the, you know, it's taking the time to just hit our knees and pour out our hearts before God. That is sometimes the hardest thing, I think, for people to really commit to. But we covet your prayers. We need them. And there's other roles as well. Yeah, there is the financial piece to it. There is also the friendship piece. Like people need moral encouragement and support. Maybe some of you, your piece in this is to raise up the next generation of international workers. Like maybe that's, you know, what God has. And I can't think of a better place than an Alliance church to get involved in missions in some way. And I think God totally can use this community of people. If you have people rising up from your midst, you're a great community that's equipped to send them and called to send them. And to send other people like our family. Your partnership with us. We couldn't be doing what we do in West Africa. We couldn't be sharing with those people if we didn't have churches like yours standing behind us, giving, praying, writing those letters that you write to our children. It encourages us. It keeps us connected with our sending community, with our church with the church in our home country. So thank you so much for that. And again, I want to invite you and I want to ask you, will you take up your part? Not someone else's part in the story. We don't have to all feel like we all have to, you know, do certain things. But I believe if each one of us asks God, if each one of us will just put that before him and say, hey, here's the story. I see what you're doing. What's my part in it? And again, this Acts 1:8 family that is the Christian and Missionary Alliance, we're powered by the Holy Spirit. We're reaching our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's for every church gets to participate in each one of those levels. And again, as I shared in the video message, God is weaving these together. The invite into missions is never an invite away from what God is calling you to do in Green Bay. When you're making it happen here, when you're reaching out, when you're sharing the gospel and growing, you're going to have more capacity, you're going to have more passion, more energy to get involved in what God is doing over there, overseas. But don't wait. Don't wait until you're finished over here to say, okay, now we're ready, now we can do this. God has all the resources, he has all the means for each one of us to participate in those things in big ways, in small ways. So I just want to invite you, will you participate in that? Because someday, you know, there's not going to be pride in heaven. But I think it'll be really cool when we're in that worship service and God says, hey, you see that Fula man over there with his little Fula hat on and his walking stick and his robes? Like, you guys had a part in that. Your church played a role in this tribe, in that people, in that tongue. And yeah, we won't feel, it won't be fleshly pride, but I think it's going to be awesome when we get there and we get to see, yeah, I never knew that person. You know, I never got to go and actually see what was happening, but God used me through giving, through praying, through sending people, whatever that looks like. Yeah, won't that day be awesome when we realize just how God has called us, not into our personal story, but into this big, big story that he's telling on planet Earth. So again, I want to wrap up by saying thanks. Again, thank you for your support of our family. Sometimes I feel like I haven't been the best communicator with you. Like, we've got so much stuff going on. Sometimes it's just hard, but I know you're there praying for us. I know when we communicate, we get things back sometimes. And yeah, it means so much to us that here's this church in Green Bay sending us, supporting us, praying for us, partners in the gospel, partners in the work among the Fula, partners in the medical work. I just want to close with the benediction, and I want to go back to where we were in Romans 8. Paul is saying, asking the question, what can separate us from the love of God? And he says this, no, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor unfinished messy stories, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus our Lord. Thank you. You're dismissed.